Christ. He alone is the one that we must give thanks to. Why? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are what?
All things.
That's Romans chapter 11. What makes a good thanksgiving? Think about that a minute. What makes a good thanksgiving? Not really going to ask you to give your answer, but often we think of things like food. That's probably the first thing we think of, isn't it? Food. What kind of food? An individual here, I will not identify him. You don't have to give me your answers, okay? Somebody asked me yesterday, so what are we supposed to bring today? And I said, well, lasagna. And lots of it. Lasagna pudding, lasagna casserole, lasagna pie, you know. You can get kind of creative, lasagna jello. Probably not. I just, you know. We think of Thanksgiving, that's probably one of the first things we think of is lots of food. We'll probably also think of family, friends. Somebody might even throw in football. That's what we often think of in relationship to Thanksgiving. I would encourage you to reevaluate. If that's what we think of with Thanksgiving, I'd encourage you to reevaluate it. Because those are things that surround the event of what we call Thanksgiving. Those are things that surround the event of Thanksgiving, but those are not the things of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an action that we engage in. It is something that we give. We express to God our gratitude for His blessings to us. I put at the top of the back of your bulletin there a statement. Thanksgiving expresses gratitude for God's blessing. That's the first thing. It expresses gratitude for God's blessing, and it establishes the foundation for godly living. It expresses gratitude for God's blessing. We see that in these three verses, verses 56 to 58. And it also establishes the foundation for godly living. When we forget God's blessings, that will affect your stability. Or you deny those blessings. It will affect your ability to express God's blessings. And so it all boils down to getting fat, having a good time, and watching your favorite football team either lose or win. Or if you forget God's blessings or deny them, your ability, your willingness, the character of how you live is affected. How we live should spring out of what God has done for us, what God is doing for us. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does verse 58 begin with? What word does verse 58 begin with?
Therefore.
The exhortations, the things that we are told to do in verse 58 are based on everything that came before it. I've said many times that the church that this was written to, the Corinthian church, was a church that had a lot of problems, a lot of division, there was immorality. There was questions even about the basic things about marriage. Here in this chapter, they had some in their church that said, well, the resurrection, it probably didn't really happen. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, your faith is vain. In other words, it has no basis. It's a waste. Your hope of eternal life is vain because Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if we have our faith in Christ and there's no resurrection, then we're of all people in the world, we're the most pitiful people in the world because we're putting our trust in somebody who is still dead then. In chapter 15, Paul lays out that the resurrection is a foundation, it is a fundamental doctrine. You cannot deny it and still be a Christian. When we get to verse 50, where our scripture reading began today, Paul shows why the resurrection is essential. This mortal body has to be exchanged for an immortal one. What does it mean to be mortal? Well, it means you're subject to death. You can die. Kids, let's think about pets. How many kids here have pets? How many adults have pets? Those adults that have pets here, aren't there? Oh, Megan raised her hand. I'm like, what pet? Oh yeah, the cats. How could I forget the cats? You know, I've been on pick on Megan kick the last few weeks, haven't I? One time Megan had a pet snake in her room, and she, you know, the worst thing that she could have done was one day when she walked down the stairs and she said in terror to Mom, for different reasons than Mom had terror, Megan said, "I lost my snake and I can't find it." Trish had a different kind of terror. You know, pets are fun, but eventually what happens to pets?
They die.
And that's sad. Wouldn't it be great to have a pet that didn't die?
Yeah.
That would be an immortal pet. A mortal pet is a pet that dies. Guess what happens to everyone here? Everyone here is mortal. What does that mean? Everyone here will die. If for you to live forever, that means you need to have what kind of a body? An immortal body. And this passage shows that radical change will happen in order for you to live forever with Christ. That change will take place when Christ returns, when death will be swallowed up in victory. The dead will be raised imperishable. We will all be changed. When that change takes place at the resurrection, God's promise to us about that final defeat of death will be fulfilled. We have some bad news, we have some good news, and we have some results that come as a result of that. And I want us to remember what we're focusing on here. The thanksgiving expresses gratitude for God's blessings. So, how has God blessed? That's verses 56 and 57. And thanksgiving then establishes that foundation, therefore, for godly living. What's the bad news? We have in verse 56, the bad news. Death's sting and sin's power. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. This verse soberly helps us see what death is, its sting and its power. Here's a question that you may have been asked. Here's a question that you may have asked in your own life to somebody. If there's a God, and if God is a good God, why is there pain in this world? Why is there suffering in this world? Why is there death in this world? If there was really a God, He wouldn't let that happen. Have you ever been asked that? And that question is asked as kind of a, see, I told you so, I gotcha, therefore there is no God. Well, let me ask a question and kind of response to get us thinking. Why is no one perfect? Why is no one perfect? I'm not asking for an answer yet. I just want you to think about it. Why is no one perfect? Why do people do wrong things? One of the things that might be nice about wintertime, if you don't live in Buffalo, New York, is the fact that we don't have bee stings to deal with anymore. Or maybe it's not so much. I remember doing wood with my dad. My dad doesn't burn wood anymore. He lost all his free help when my brother and I left the house. We would take our wood and we'd throw it in the basement. He used a window and we'd throw it in there and it'd be nice and dry. Well, sometimes little creatures would be kind of hibernating in that wood. What kind of creatures would kind of hibernate? You know? Well, not snakes, but yeah, you could. But we had bees and insects and things like that. And for little boys, I'd always, stay away. I don't want to get stung. Because stinging feels so good, doesn't it? I mean, it's just wonderful to get, oh, can I do that again? Where's a hornet's nest? I'd like to experience that with an even greater volume and amount. Stinging hurts. Because, well, the thing about stings is they sting, you know? It hurts, there's pain, and there's suffering. Death's sting, as it says here, is sin. And the Bible makes very clear, that death should not be thought of as the natural occurrence of events. Death should not be thought of as normal. It's not merely the result of decay because of natural, quote-unquote, human processes. Death and decay were not part of God's original creation. They were not part of God's original creation. Some passages you could write down if you want to look at this more. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Talked about a man named Adam. And Adam sinned. And every descendant of Adam is therefore a sinner. And as Adam died, guess what? All will die. Romans 6:23 is another passage. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will all die, and it's not because it's how we were created. That is not how God created us. We will die because we have sinned against God. When we think about creation, when God made everything, He couldn't have done it better. He made everything perfect. He gave mankind a perfect world, and He made mankind good and right. Who's the one that messed things up?
Man.
Who's the one that caused problems? Who's the one who brought sin into this world? Man is. Woman is. We are. Everyone is a sinner. And so everyone must pay that debt. There is hurt and pain and suffering and death in this world. Not because of God. We cannot blame Him. We are the ones. Mankind is the responsible party. We are the reason for the sting. Look at the rest of verse 56. The power of sin is the law. Sin's power is the law. The law is a clear statement of God's character and will. He is a perfect God, a holy God, a righteous God. And the law helps us see God's perfect character, and it tells how God expects people to live. And the law makes it clear what's right and what is wrong. The law makes it clear what is right and what is wrong. Have you ever heard this? Truth is what you think it is. Well, that's good for you. I believe something different. That's worked its way into every aspect, every corner of our culture. Every aspect, every corner of our culture. We have seen little kids. They look outside and they say, "Well, I think it's a beautiful day outside." Another little kid will say, "Well, I think it's rainy. I think it's yucky." And woe to the teacher. Woe to the teacher who would dare say to the one, "You're wrong." Because everyone has to have their right. Everyone has the right, we are told, to believe what they want. Well, do you have the right to believe what you want? Yeah, you could. You could believe I'm really a unicorn. I'm not really a human being. I really am a unicorn in disguise. I'm just kind of, you know, sneaking my way in here. Is that true? Why? Because you say it is, right? No. Truth is not what we say. Truth is not the result of the majority consensus. What do I mean by majority consensus? Well, we tried to do this. My brother and I, we had me, mom, my brother, and me. Did I say that right? No. Mom, dad, Dan, Tom. There we go. Four of us. Okay. Mom would say, I would like to do this. So there's one vote. Dan and Tom would say, well, we like to go fishing. So there's two votes to one. How are we doing so far? Hey, this is looking good. We got a majority. How's Dad going to vote? Uh-oh, Dad is put now in a sticky pickle or something like that. Okay, he's in a tough spot. If he goes with Mom, well, then he's going to have his boys that aren't happy with him. If he goes with his boys, then he might be sleeping outside that night. I'm not going to tell you how it would work out with my dad, the fisherman, okay? But Mom learned to like to fish. Let's just put it that way. We could outvote her, as it were, to get what we wanted. No, that's not really how it works, is it? Usually it was what Dad said. This is what we're going to do. Well, that's the same way with truth. Our culture is starting to have different beliefs about core issues such as marriage or human life. And they're starting to say that this is really what is true and right. And because the vast majority of people, it seems the majority, or at least the vocal ones, are getting all the votes, that's what the right thing is. You know, that is a dangerous path. What is true and what is right is not determined by us. What is true and what is right is determined by God. He is the standard. And when we fail to meet that standard, that is transgression. That is a breaking of the law. And we're sinning against a holy God. How can the law be the power of sin? Well, we are slaves of sin. We do its bidding. What happens, kids? I picked on the kids a lot. Maybe I shouldn't do that, but I like to think I'm a kid at heart. When Mom would say to my brother and I, these cookies are for this event. So what would follow? What would Mom say when she would say, these cookies are for when company comes? What would Mom then say? Exactly. Do not eat them. So if Mom hadn't said anything, if she had made the cookies and put them in a jar, my brother and I wouldn't have known about it probably. But by my mom saying, these cookies, and boy, could my mom make cookies. Chocolate chip. And she would add walnuts to them. Oh, delicious. I know not everybody likes walnuts, but I love them. Gooey, thick, perfect. When my mom would say, do not eat these cookies, guess where my desires started to go towards? The cookies. And I'd kind of go near the cookie and I'd see a little crumb. Well, Mom said, don't eat the cookies. I'm not eating a cookie. I'm eating a broken part of the cookie. So I'd eat that little broken part of the cookie. And I'd look a little bit more, well, that cookie that the part broke off of, you know, technically it's not a real cookie because it had a part broken off of it. And I'd eat it. Now, kids, did I obey my mom? Did I obey? Mom said, don't eat the cookies. I say, no, I didn't eat the cookies. There's still more than one cookie there. So I'd eat another cookie. And I need another cookie. There's still cookies, plural, present. When my mom said, don't do this, boy, oh boy, guess what I started thinking about? Guess what I started going towards? guess what I rationalized? And I just couldn't stop until I ate more. And so when Mom looked at the level of cookies and saw that there weren't this many, but now that there were this many, she had a pretty good idea who to look to. It was either Tom or Dan. And so I would say, well, I didn't have any cookies. Well, what's the chocolate in the corner of your mouth? I didn't brush my teeth yesterday. Or today. Or last week. You see what the law does? It shows what sin is. It shows what sin is. And so we start to rationalize. And we start to think, well, this isn't that bad. But in the point, the truth, the spirit of the law, it is wrong. It is transgression. It is sin. There's something else that we can respond to with the law. You might not go buy it. My brother was really the one that would go steal the cookies. Tom was the bad guy. I was the good boy. He really was. Honestly. Tom would steal the cookies, and I'd say, yeah, I didn't take any cookies. Doesn't this get me a better place in your eyes, Mom? In fact, Mom, I obeyed you. Don't I get a special place in your will? You know, 10-year-olds don't think that way. How might I think? Well, Mom, I didn't eat any cookies. Can I have one? That's how we rationalize. You know, I think because I obeyed it, I get something because I obeyed it. You know, that is sin. How's that sin? Because that is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to obey. You're supposed to do right. And when somebody starts thinking, well, I'm going to use the law for my own purposes, to establish my own self, to show that I'm right. No one is accepted by God because of his good works. No one is accepted by God because of his obedience. That is what is expected. The law is like handcuffs, iron handcuffs that show us how enslaved to sin we are. It shows us how enslaved we are to sin. And sin, it has that sting. And this is the bad news. What's the good news? Verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is like saying, take that, death. When mortal is enclosed with immortality, you've lost your victory, you've lost your sting. In other words, I'm no longer susceptible to sin and death. What happens here is the power of sin and the power of death has been completely unplugged. There's no power to it. It's been turned off. They're swallowed up by the resurrection. And that is not something that anyone can do. How did that happen? Christ died to sin. He died for our sins, it says early in the chapter in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As an individual, you cannot pay the full price of your sin and then go to heaven. That will take you an eternity to pay. Now, that might not seem fair. That might not seem fair. Let's go back to the cookie jar. My brother would get a spanking. I don't know how many spankings he would get for stealing those cookies, but he would get a spanking. Probably the big board. Probably a bare bottom spanking. Those are the best kind, aren't they? They really feel good. He'd get his lickings, and my brother was so... Well, I probably shouldn't go on. We lie. Is that really worthy? One little lie. Is that really worthy of spending an eternity in hell?
It says yes.
What is hell like? It is a place of darkness, and flame and torment, fire, place of loneliness, place where there is never any rest. One little lie? That doesn't seem fair and right. Well, who have you sinned against? You have sinned against an infinite, holy God. And we do something similar in our own culture, in our own time and day. You find a homeless person, and you give him a punch, and you kick him. What will happen to you legally? Probably nothing. Probably nothing. You go before the President of the United States, and you give him a punch and a kick, and attack him or assault him, and what will happen to you?
Prison.
You will go to jail. That's not fair! Isn't the homeless guy just as much a person as the President of the United States? Yes? There are laws, though, attached with that. The only hope that you have of escaping the price of sin is in Jesus Christ, your substitute, who became sin on your behalf. Look at verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord. He is God. Jesus, fully human. Christ, the promised Redeemer. Christ died for our sins, and Christ rose from the dead. Go back to verse 4 in chapter 15. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is the proof and the evidence of the defeat of sin and death. So I meditated on this past week. Christ's resurrection is the proof. It is the evidence of his defeat of sin and death. I asked two questions. Why is it? Why is Christ's resurrection the proof that he defeated death? Why is it the evidence? Not only why, but how? How is that? And I thought of an illustration. At first I thought about asking about your grandpa. But then that might not be so good about when your grandpa died because, well, your grandpa might still be alive. And I thought, your great-grandpa. Well, we might have some great-grandpas present here now. I don't know if we do. So I went to our great-great-grandpa. Does anybody here have a great-great-grandpa living that you know of? Because I don't want to get in trouble. Good. Well, I mean, not good. For sake of the illustration. So why did your great-great-grandpa die? What do we learn from the Bible today? Why did your great-great-grandpa die? Because of sin. Exactly. Because of sin. Well, if he was able... Just follow my thinking here. Why did he die? Because of what?
Sin.
If he was able to fully pay off that debt, what should we expect to happen then? The wages of sin is?
Death.
Well, if he paid off that debt, what should we expect to happen?
No debt.
He'd come back to life because he paid it off. How does Christ's resurrection show that he defeated death? How is it the evidence that he has paid that debt off for you and I? Because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And that's why Paul says, thanks be to God. Why such rejoicing? Name one person other than Christ who by himself has defeated sin and death. And because he did, you, Christian, have this victory. Well, this has a result. This has an effect on your life. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Remember what was going on in the Corinthian church? They've got some unsettled convictions. Some are believing one thing, some are believing another about core doctrine, core Christian faith. Some are living in a way that they shouldn't. You know, wrong living, more often than not, is the result of wrong belief. We can still do things that we shouldn't. We know what's right, and we still do the wrong thing. But how you believe, what you believe affects how you live. And Paul encourages here in these first two words in verse 58 to be steadfast and immovable, to stick with the gospel, the Christian faith as revealed in the scriptures, to be steadfast, absolute certainty. You're completely secure. You are safe. Parents, who here likes thunder at night while you're trying to go to sleep? Who here doesn't? Thunder makes you... Christopher, I see that hand. That's okay, I'm the same way. I hear a big boom and I go, whoa! And I'm awake now. Well, you get a little 2-3-year-old that hears the thunder, and he comes and wakes you up, Mom and Dad, and he says, Mom, Dad, there's thunder. Isn't this great? Why are you laughing? That's not what happens, is it? They're scared. And so what will you do as a parent? You will try to comfort them, try to give you assurance that everything is okay. The house is still standing. Nothing is on fire. We're safe. That's the idea here. Absolute certainty, completely secure. Christian, are you? Do you have this absolute certainty in these core truths of the Christian faith, of the gospel? You should, because Scripture teaches them. To be steadfast, to be immovable, that second word, requires sound doctrine. When you're not immovable, I think of my dad and I used to like to do Indian wrestling. You ever do Indian wrestling? You put your foot by each other, you hold each other's hands, and you try to move each other off. I was lost because my dad was involved in bodybuilding, and he could still beat me in arm wrestling. But then when you have, you know, that muscle, it's not really hard to beat me in arm wrestling. I just defer to Andy. Say, Andy, take care of Mr. Michalakis. Do my light work for me there. Immovable, you're not moved. If you're not grounded in truth, what happens when you hear this latest thing coming on the radio? Or when you hear this preacher say that? Or you read this thing on the internet? What happens? Oh, that's cool. And you go that direction. And then you hear another thing and you go that direction. And you become a hodgepodge, a belief, a mess. You go from one thing to the next. When you move away from God's truth of Christ's redemption, you're going back to sin and death. There's a third thing in verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. Here's some different words that this is getting across. It has the sense of excess, of you're unable to contain it, a surplus, overload, even overkill. Lasagna Jell-O is overkill. It is excess. It's just too much. Paul, what was Paul like before God saved him? What was Paul like? What did he do before God saved him? He zealously sought to extinguish the Christian faith. He couldn't wait. He did all he could in his power to get rid of it. But when God saved him, what change happened in Paul's life? He did all he could. He sacrificed himself. He did all he could to advance the Christian faith. How zealous are you, Christian? How zealous are you? We think about all the things in this world. And you can memorize football statistics. You can be really good at one thing. You know, there's not really anything bad of being good at your profession. You should be the best for the right reasons. But if that's all you're zeroed in on, you need to be abounding in the work of the Lord, overflowing in the work of the Lord. Work and toil. Work and toil. Now, this is something that sadly a lot of Americans are losing a sense of, aren't they? They don't know how to work. And that's a bad thing. But I'm not here to preach improving the culture. We are, as Christians, supposed to work and toil in the Lord's harvest field. And this means hardship. This means hard work. Many of you farmers just finished harvest. I'm hoping you finished harvest. What would happen if you were a lazy farmer? You're not going to get very much, are you? A lazy farmer has little to no harvest. If you want to get a good harvest, what do you got to do? You got to work hard. You have to work hard. We have to look and work hard. And this is to my beloved brethren, the Christians there. This is the task of every Christian, not just one or two, but every Christian here. This is your task, to work hard for the Lord. And because of the resurrection, it's not in vain. It's not a waste. You're not spinning your wheels. You're doing this in obedience to Him. It has eternal significance. You may not see the results now, but you will in eternity, because you're doing it for God's glory. Does death hold a sting for you? I'm not saying, you know, if the Lord were to take my wife or one of my children, that, hey, they're dead, that's okay. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Will there be sorrow? Yeah. Will there be pain? Yes. But is it a final pain? In the sense of, I will never ever see them again, they are lost forever to the lake of fire and hell? No. That sting has been taken away because of Jesus Christ. Does death hold a sting for you? It doesn't need to. It shouldn't. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Believe in Him. You need to believe in Him. Do you feel the iron handcuffs of sin? Well, again, Christ can free you from that. And because death's sting has been removed, Christian, you can have no fear of it. But boldness and confidence and trust and hope and expectation. Serve the Lord with abounding effort. This is the last thing, Christian, I'd like you to think about. Okay? This week of Thanksgiving week. Thanksgiving provides us as a means for us to express our gratitude to God for what He's done for us, but it shouldn't stop there. It should have a result in how you live. You should live a thoroughly Christ-like, godly life, and this is what I want you to evaluate. I can't do it for you. Spend some time this week. I don't know, 10 minutes? Anybody have a spare 10 minutes this next week? I think we all do, don't we? If you can't find 10 minutes, I don't believe you. Everybody can find 10 minutes. Take 10 minutes and just meditate on this verse, verse 58. And what I mean by meditate is really sink your teeth into it. What does it mean in its context that we just walked through? And how should it apply to your life? Look at your life in light of verse 58. Let's look at verse 58 before we pray, because I want this to be in our minds as we go to the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Always abounding. There's something you could just really meditate on. Am I always abounding in the work of the Lord? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray.